for what is coming. God has called us to reconcile Arabs and Jews to the Father. And once we are reconciled to the Father, it's much easier for us to reconcile to each other. And God is doing a tremendous work in reaching out to the Muslims, the Palestinians, and the Jews. And Muslims around the world are seeing visions and dreams of Jesus Christ and giving their heart to him without any question, instantly, just like it happened with me. And I feel when I got saved back in 1993, I had a responsibility. I had a calling. I wasn't just saved to be a Christian. I have a calling to bring that peace about between us Arabs, at least Palestinians and Jews. And as I see it in the Middle East today, radical Islam is sweeping the nations and taking over country after country. I say, well, we should not be really worried about that. The bigger they get, the harder they fall. And that's the confidence that I have in Jesus Christ, because as the saints pray, more souls will be saved. And I thank you. Many of you, I'm sure, have prayed for the peace of Jerusalem. Many of you have prayed for the salvation of people of the 1040 window. And I believe I'm a result of those prayers. So I thank you very much, and I encourage you to continue to pray. God hears. From my testimony, you'll understand what I mean. The conflict in the Middle East, as I saw on this clip, as we saw on this clip, is really not 3,000 years, it's 4,200 years ago. And it's been raging since then, but there have been no efforts, really, serious efforts, to bring about a solution to that conflict. Jesus came, and he is the answer. Definitely, there is no any answer for that. As Pastor Gary said, there is no answer for that conflict except Jesus Christ. When I got saved, I stopped looking at the Jews as my enemies, but victims of Satan that needs to be saved just like anybody else. And that's what the target that I made, to save Jews and to save Palestinians in order for us to reconcile. The world is trying to bring a political solution to divide the land between the Palestinians and the Israelis. The world is trying everything politically. And we've just seen Obama, President Obama, just last month or a few weeks ago, being there himself taking an aim at it to bring about a peace. But friends, this is not a political solution. This is not a political conflict. This is a spiritual solution, will not be resolved except spiritually. And the only people that can bring solution to this is the church. But unfortunately, for centuries, the church have been the cause of separation instead of bringing us together. For centuries, the church have never made any effort to bring about a resolution or a solution between the Arabs and the Jews. On the contrary, I travel around the world. My book, Once an Arafat Man, is translated now to 24 languages around the world. And I travel a lot in order to give lectures. And I go to churches that love the Jews so much, they feel like they have to hate the Arabs. I go to churches that love the Arabs so much, they feel like they have to hate the Jews. I don't understand this. Jesus said in his word, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God." They shall be called the children of God. Are you a peacemaker? Are you taking a neutral stand to bring both sides to the center? To provoke both sides to jealousy, to come to the center, to see the salvation and the power of Jesus Christ? Are we working that way? Are you loving your enemy as Jesus commanded us? In my Bible, it's written in red, which means it's a direct command from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Love your enemy and pray for those who persecute you, he said. The verse before that, he said, "It was said to you, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you," it was said to you, past tense, "I say to you," present and future. Love your enemy and pray for those who persecute you. Do you love your enemies? Do you pray for them? I want to encourage you to examine your Bible very closely and to take time to understand what the Bible is saying to us, how to be peacemakers in this world that we're living. He gave us the ministry of reconciliation. We are the reconcilers of the world's conflicts. We are the reconcilers of the problems between husbands and wives, brothers and sisters, families. We are called to bring that reconciliation. Are we bringing reconciliation? That's a question I ask myself often. Often as I go around speaking around the world and feeling the division among the church, the separation among the church, is sometimes it's very painful for me to take. Sometimes I think I'm reading a different book than they are reading. Seriously, you know? I think, what, did I make a mistake? Did I read the wrong book? One time I had a question. A young man stood up. He is so pro-Israel that he's so blinded to see the miraculous work of God that he's done in my life. He stood up in the middle of my service, said, "How dare you, a terrorist standing in that pulpit?" I said, "Well, sir, I think God have called me to stand in this pulpit. Let me read something to you so you'll understand something here." I said, "Open your Bible to 1 Timothy 1, 12 through 17. Let me read something to you about the first terrorist in the Bible." And I opened and started reading from 1 Timothy 1, 12 through 17. It says, "I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me trustworthy, appointing me to his service. Even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief." I said, "Friend, when I did what I did as a terrorist, I acted in ignorance and unbelief. I didn't know the truth then." As Osama bin Laden and the Osama bin Laden alike have the same right any of you have to hear about the gospel of Jesus Christ. They have that right because they are acting in ignorance. I don't condone what they do. I feel so guilty at times. What I have done in my life as an assassin, as a killer, that is something in my heart that I deal with every day. It's not like, oh, I forgot everything I've done. That's not the case. I do grieve for that because the enemy sometimes comes to attack us. But the Lord, like, "The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance." In the 15th verse, "Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I was the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life." I said, "Have you read the book of Acts, sir? Have you seen what the Lord Jesus did to that terrorist that was called Saul? Who was on the way to massacre more Jews that have accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. But Christ Jesus appeared to him on that road and brought him into the light of his salvation. And from that day on, his name became Paul. And he went on to bring other Jews to the Lord and to save the rest of the Gentile world as well. He sat and he said, 'I'm sorry.' I said, 'Don't apologize, it's okay. I understand. You just need to read your Bible a little more.'" Praise God. You know, every time I read this scripture, friends, it brings me comfort to remind me that somebody like the Apostle Paul, who wrote 2/3 of the Bible, can be saved. If he can be saved, anyone can be saved. And that's the truth of our grace, the Bible, a truth of our Jesus Christ and his grace to save all sinners, no matter who they are or what they are. And I'm very grateful to have the opportunity to stand before you here and say, praise God, praise God, praise God for his saving power that took me out of the darkness of Islam and brought me to the light of Christianity to see the evil that I was. I didn't see no evil in what I was doing. I thought I was doing my duty for the land that I believed was mine. I fought for the right to become no more immigrant or a refugee in any of those Arab countries. That's what I fought for. I was tired of being homeless, an immigrant, and refugee. And I wanted a home. I'm entitled to a home. And I saw to it that it was the only way to go for that home is the machine gun. But God said, no, that's not the way. There is a better way. I go back to Israel in 2003 after all I've done against the Jews, and I was welcomed in Israel. Is that because the Israelis really loved me? No. It's because of the grace of God that gave me favor with those who considered me enemy. And I live in Israel now. My people have fought for the land to return. Now, because of the grace of Jesus, I was able to return to the land and live there comfortably as a friend of Israel instead of an enemy of Israel. I went to see where my ancestors lived in the city of Jaffa. It was a special moment for me to take a video of the land and send it to my father before he passed away, to show him where his house is and where all the what happened to the city of Jaffa since they left in 1948. My family comes from the city of Jaffa near Tel Aviv. My ancestors come from 5,000 years ago. They were from Saudi Arabia, a Bedouin tribe that moved in the desert as the Bedouins did, and then landed in Egypt near where the Israelites were in when they were in Egypt as slaves. And they lived there, and I guess they must have built relationship with the Israelites, because they know we were cousins. We fought, but we were cousins. And when Moses came and brought the Jews out, my ancestors followed him. And they fought for that land with Joshua when he entered the Holy Land. And they become part of the tribe of Dan. They become Jews. And they were given their inheritance in the city of Jaffa as part of the tribe of Dan. And they lived there for centuries. When Jesus came, some of our family members converted to Christianity and become Christians. And in order to escape the persecution of the Jews, they changed the name from Ben Sada, which is our original name, Ben Sadas, to Abu Sada. And that saved them from the persecution of Paul, the Apostle Paul, and people like him. And then when Islam came, the forces of Islam came to the land, they forced so many people to accept Islam, or they pay heavy taxes or die. And my immediate side of the family, they accepted Islam and become Muslims. And since then, they have been living in that city of Jaffa. In 1948, they listened to the Arab world and told them, when the Arab leaders told them, leave your home and go to a safe ground where our armies are going to come and wipe out the Jews. Well, my father and his two brothers, they packed, took their families, and went to the city of Gaza, or to the Gaza Strip. And they lived in a refugee camp called Al-Burayj refugee camp. That's where I was born in 1951. 2 months after my birth, my family immigrated to Saudi Arabia. So I grew up in Jeddah, Saudi Arabia, and my father built a good business for himself and eventually become partners with Osama bin Laden's father, actually. But at the age of 10, The King Saud ordered my family to immigrate to the state of Qatar with a prince from Qatar that came like my father worked, and he told him you should come with me. My father said, I am happy here, we're doing great, King Saud is taking good care of us. They used to repair King Saud cars also. My father had a mechanic and body shop. King Saud was standing there and said to my father, you are permitted to go with him. My father had no choice at the time, so he had to go with this man to Qatar, and he went. And they did well for themselves again in the state of Qatar. They become very wealthy. But I'm living in those countries, no matter how wealthy my parents become, yet we are refugees and immigrants, and we told that every day of our life. I was so frustrated. I was so angry. I wanted my home. We could not own a home in our own name in those countries. We had to register it in somebody's native. My father could not own his businesses in his own name. It has to be registered in the name of a native and give him 51% of the profits, putting no penny into the work. So at the age of almost 17, after the 67 war, I thought, that's it. The Arab leaders are selling us out to the Jews. I'm going to go and fight. So I did. My father refused to let me go, so I ran away from home. And I joined Yasser Arafat in Jordan. I was trained on various tactics of war, guerrilla warfare type of thing. And then I was sent into the battlefield looking for Israelis crossing the Jordan, going into Israel, attacking Israeli army, mainly no civilians. At the time, we were ordered not to attack civilians. So I did that work, and I was that anger that was inside of me, that aggression, was shown on the battlefield. I was so aggressive in my fight against the Israelis that I was recognized for that, and then I was recognized for my leadership skill, so I was appointed a commander of units. Eventually, I was chosen to be trained as a special assassin for Yasser Arafat, and they had a North Korean person who was a very, very good sniper. He took me and trained me how to do assassination operations, and I did a lot of these, unfortunately, and shamefully I say that. Eventually, my father discovered where I was and was able to connect with me through Yasser Arafat himself and talked to me about my mother who fell ill when I ran away, and she remained in bed with a nerve breakdown. Said, come back, let her see that you're still alive, and then you can go back. So the next day, I flew into Qatar, and apparently my father had made a deal with the immigration officers to hold on to my passport when I entered the country. And I was stuck. My mother was ill. He was telling me the truth. So I was stuck, and as vicious fighter as I was, as a special assassin as I was, but I had to obey my father when he said, go back to school and finish your education. I went back to school. I was frustrated, naturally, to say the least, and I was fighting all the time with other students. I was the oldest student in the school. I mean, I was 23 years old, and everybody was 17 and 18 years old. And everybody knew what I did, so everybody was kind of scared of me and staying away from me. I got one time in trouble with one of my teachers. I got so mad at him. I stormed out of the school, and I went to my car, and I sat and waited for him in my car. He came out, he got in his car, drove away. I followed him, and he stopped at a grocery store, so I pulled right behind him, came out of my car with my gun. And he came out of his car, and I shot him. He went down. I got in my car and drove away. Next morning, I was called to the principal office. That is funny, truly. I go down to the principal office, and there is that teacher sitting there. I said, what, didn't I kill you yesterday? He said, no, thank be to Allah. I said, don't you worry, the next time I will not miss you. The principal said, so what he's telling me is true? I said, yes. He said, "Where is the gun?" I had my Samsonite briefcase with me. I put it on the desk and I pulled it open and got the gun out of it. He said, "Put it back, put it back." And I praise God that I did not kill that man. He was trying to do good for me. You know, one of the first faces that the Lord showed me after I got saved was the face of that teacher. It was not that I missed him. There is no way I could miss him. He was not that far away from me. I was very well trained with pistols too. But God had prevented me from killing that man. And I thank God for that. Well, my father's relationship with the royal family of Qatar was very strong. So he was able to protect me from being thrown in jail or killed. A Palestinian owning a gun in a country, in the Gulf countries, that is a big no-no. At least I would have been thrown in jail and nobody will know where I am. But my father was able to cover up this whole thing, and my punishment was to be kicked out of school. It was the only high school in the country at the time. So my father was still concerned about my education, so he gave me a choice to go to England or Egypt. I said, "No, I want to go to America." My father said, "Oh no, you're not going to go to that big Satan country." I insisted on coming to America, and I didn't know really at the time why did I insist, because I hated Americans just as much as I hated the Jews. No offense. Any Americans in the house? That's all changed. I'm a proud American myself. But really, I was so drawn to come to America, and eventually I kept causing problems. Finally, my father gave up. He said, "Go anywhere you want. Just get out of here." 1974, February of 1974, I come to America. And I came to a small city. I had no idea where I was going to begin with. I know this city had a good engineering school. So I was coming to the city of Columbia, Missouri, University of Columbia, Missouri, MU. And I went to Montreal first on a big plane, and then from Montreal to Chicago on a smaller plane, then from Chicago to St. Louis, a smaller plane. Then from St. Louis to Columbia, they put me on this one little two fans. I couldn't figure out, where am I going? I said, "Where am I going?" I got there, and I, looking outside the window, they had a blizzard, snow blizzard over there. I'm looking outside, and this is all white. I thought, wow, this land have white sand here. I didn't realize what I'm getting myself into. I got to Columbia. I had a friend there, picked me up. And as I was in the city, I went to a high school. I had my GED degree first, and then I went to business college instead of engineering. But as I was living in the United States and the ice melted down and all the green started showing, I realized the American people really accepted me and they loved me, respected me, never called me an immigrant or a refugee like I was called back in the Middle East. I thought, these American people are really nice people. I want to live in this country. It's a beautiful country too. So I asked my friends what would be the best way to stay in America. They said to marry an American girl. I thought to myself, that's easy, that's not a problem. Now, that's not to say American girls are easy. She was not that easy. She was not that easy. My wife, Karen, by the way, will you stand up, honey? Thank you. And we have with us also the president of our organization, Hope for Ishmael, Al, and his wife, Chris. Will you stand up, please? And a friend who's hosting me in his house, Ryan. There he is. I went to a nightclub with a friend of mine. And I walk into this nightclub and I see my wife, Karen, sitting there. I thought to myself, that's my girl. I went to her with all pride and I asked her for a dance. She said no. I said, that's bad. I went there the second time. She said no again. I thought to myself, this girl must be blind or something, you know. She didn't see how good looking I was. Well, I go back to my table very disappointed. My friend was laughing at me, and he said, "I bet you'll never get her." That made me more stubborn. I said, "You're on." I went back to her this time. I acted very humble. I didn't speak very good English, but I made my language even worse. I stood next to her, very humble, and said, "Me, like music, please dance." She looked at me, and I could tell she felt sorry for me. She came and danced with me. I got her phone number, started calling her every day. Every day, I didn't have the friend I was staying with did not have a phone, so I had to go to the phone booth on the street. I went calling her. Every day, she'll talk for 3 and 4 hours, and I did not understand 95% of what she was saying. Just saying, yeah. And she thought I did. Well, after 3 days, I had a friend write it on my hand. I didn't know how to say it. So he wrote it on my hand, said, "Please marry me." I said to her that, and she was quiet. I said, "Please marry me." She said, "Man, you're crazy. I just met you 3 days ago." I said, "It's okay. It's okay. Marry me." She said, "No way." But I didn't give up. By October of 1974, we got married. Now, my intentions were really less than honorable. I wanted to marry Karen, get my papers in America, maybe 2-3 years at the most, and then say goodbye. But thank God he had better plans than mine. She's still my wife, 38, 39 years later. She keeps correcting me. When I married Karen, my family said, "Okay, you marry an American girl, no more money from us. You feed your American wife." I had to work, believe it or not. I went looking for a job. I had no skills whatsoever in anything except machine guns and sniper rifles. But I found a job at a French restaurant working as a dishwasher and washing floors. I worked very hard. The chef, the Frenchman, the owner of the place, he really liked me. He saw that I was a hard worker. And I was watching him cooking, so he asked me if I wanted to learn how to cook after being there for a couple of months. I said, "Yes, I would love to." So he started teaching me French cooking, as you can see. It agreed with me. Some of this is tacos, too. Anyway. Don't want to leave the Spanish out of it. I'm Mexican. Anyway, I worked very hard. And the wife of the owner, she was managing the dining room, she came and asked me if I wanted to learn how to serve. I said no. I didn't say no to anything because I wanted to learn. I liked the business. And I didn't realize that God is moving me closer to the person that he was going to use to lead me to the kingdom. I go to the dining room, I go to my first customer, and I reach for his dirty dish. My hand was shaking. The man at the table by the name of Charlie Sharp, he noticed. He looked at me with such a beautiful smile, and he said, "Thank you, young man." I thought, wow, this rich man is thanking his servant? This is unheard of in the Middle East. I abused my servants. I didn't thank them. That touched my heart. And I made a decision, I'm going to take good care of this man every time he comes to eat in that restaurant. And I did. And I grew very fast and become a waiter and a captain. And he would ask for me to be his server. And then eventually I become the manager of that restaurant within 2 years' time. My relationship with this man, Charlie, continued to grow. He loved me, he respected me, treated me as an equal person. When he's a very, very wealthy man, a multi-billionaire, not just millionaire, why is this rich man treating me like that, with respect? And you know, in the Middle East, again, rich people look down at the little people, at the poor people, you know. But yet this man treated me as an equal person. I loved him so much. And I was really, he was like my hero. And he thought I was a very successful man. He was proud of me. He's 87 years old this year. He's 87 years old. And at the time, he looked at me as a son. He was so proud of my accomplishment. 19 years later, I left this restaurant a few years after I became the manager, started working in the hotel business, become very successful in that business as well. 19 years later, the owners of the French restaurant called me and asked me if I wanted to buy the place. God is bringing me back again. Of course I wanted to buy it. It's my baby. I raised it to be one of the top 25 restaurants in the nation. So I went back to buy it. But we didn't want to leave it in the same property, which was a rental property. I wanted to buy my own building and then move the restaurant to that building. Now, Charlie knew I was looking for a nice location, so he was trying to help me find a good place. Mid-February of 1993, he comes to eat dinner, and he was excited. He was telling me about a place that I should go to look at. Well, I happened to have gone to the same place 3 days before. This building used to be an old funeral home where they fixed dead bodies in there, a morgue. When I walked in there, you know, I felt very uncomfortable, to say the least. I opened one of the doors, and inside it was so dark, I shut that door, and I physically ran out of there. I had the contractor and a chef with me, a French chef. They were laughing at me. So I said to Charlie, I was there 3 days ago, and man, when I walked in there, I felt creeps all over the place. He laughed at me. And for the first time in 19 years, now all these years, Charlie never said a word to me about his God. Never. I told him everything about my background, but he never did. At this moment, he looks at me with such boldness and confidence, and he said, "Tas, do you know why you felt this way?" I said, "No, why?" He said, "Because you don't have the fear of God in you." I said, "Charlie, what are you talking about? I'm a Muslim. I fear God." He said, "No, you don't. But not to worry." He said, "I can help you that. I can fix it." With confidence, he raised his finger to the sky and he says, "I have connection." I laughed at him and I walked away. My friends, for 3 weeks after that, I'm thinking, what is this connection? And I kept calling Charlie and he would not tell me. He said, "Oh, you're not quite ready yet." I was so preoccupied, I was so overwhelmed trying to find out what this connection is. I got to the point where I could not eat, I could not sleep, I couldn't function. I used to smoke, I went up to 6 packets of cigarette a day. That's like a chimney. March 13, 1993, Charlie comes to dinner. And I go to his table in the middle of the restaurant. Place was so packed, busy, people everywhere. I went to his table right in the middle of the restaurant. I went on my knees by his table, begging him to tell me about this connection. Charlie got kind of confused. He looked around and he said, "Tas, get off the floor. Your customers think you're crazy or something." I said, "I don't care, I am going crazy." Charlie said, "I can see that you are ready now, but this is not the time or the place to talk about something like this. Let's get together tomorrow, I'll come and pick you up at 1:30. He comes, picks me up, 1:30, takes me to his house. On the way to his house, his language completely changed. His demeanor, his voice. And hey, you know, have you ever heard a Southern Baptist preacher preaching? "Praise the Lord and hallelujah." You know? I mean, he was talking like this, and I mean, I thought, what's wrong with him? You know, and his hands off the wheels, and he's driving very fast, and I'm sitting in that chair, and I'm thinking, "Oh God." We got to his house, he opens the door. And he's still talking to me, and he said, "Tas, to have the peace that I have, you must love a Jew." I froze. Now, Charlie knew how much I hated Jews. At that time, until that point, I hated Jews so passionately that to me, a good Jew is a dead Jew. That's how I looked at it. But I thank God for good friends that loves us enough to tell us the truth. I thank God for Charlie, who loved me enough to tell me the truth no matter what the cost is. He knew it was going to be make me upset. He knew how much I hated Jews. He looked at me and he said, calm down. I see you're upset. Let's go sit down. So we go in and we sit down. And I said, Charlie, what is this connection? He said, what do you know about Jesus? I said, I know Jesus, will believe in him. He's a prophet. He said, he's more than a prophet. I said, what is he? He said, he's the Son of God. He's God. I jumped off that sofa. And this is a blasphemy to us. Us and the Jews are sick. This is a blasphemy. I jumped and said, Charlie, that's a blasphemy. I don't believe in this. I don't know what's wrong with you, man. I'm getting out of here. And I was storming towards the door. He yelled at me and said, Tas, calm down. Come back, sit down. You are so worked up. Just give me a minute. I went back, sat down. He went, he brought his Bible, brand new Bible. He took it out of the box in front of us, in front of me. And he sat it between the two of us. We were sitting at an L-shaped sofa, and he sat it between the two of us. When he did that, I jumped away from it, physically jumped away. He said, why did you jump like that? I said, I can't touch that. He said, why? It's just a piece of paper. Started flipping the pages. I said, no. It's got the word of God and the name of God in it. He says, so you believe this is the word of God? I said, yes. Why did I say yes when we as Muslims really don't believe the Bible is valid as the word of God? So he said, okay, if you believe this is the word of God, let me read to you what it says about Jesus. I said, go ahead. So he opens the Bible, and it opens to the book of John. He didn't have any marking in there. He didn't have anything. Brand new book. You know how hard it is to find what you want in a new Bible. But that opened. It shows us, you know, I thought about all of this later on after I got saved, and it showed me how far God will go to reach us. He allows, he had the Bible open to the book of John. Why the book of John? I'm going to give you a little teaching here. The book of John says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God in the beginning. Okay? Now, in Islam, we are taught that Muhammad was the Word of God and the Spirit of God. Now, when he read that, I was thinking he read, in the beginning was Jesus. I mean, not Muhammad, Jesus. Muhammad said Jesus is the Word of God and the Spirit of God. And when he read the Bible to me, I heard him saying, in the beginning was Jesus, and Jesus was with God, and Jesus was God in the beginning. When he read that to me, I started shaking violently. I lost conscience. The next I know, I'm on my knees on the floor with my hands lifted up, inviting Jesus to be my Lord and Savior. I'm looking, praise God, praise God, praise the Lord. I'm looking at Charlie, and he's in the sofa and shaking in a state of shock, and I was worried about him. I thought something happened to him. I said, Charlie, what's the matter? What happened? He said, man, I've never seen anything like this in my life. You looked weird, but I like it anyway. He came down and he hugged me, and he said, when he started reading the word to me, I began shaking violently. I was taken off the sofa in the air, and I looked like I was fighting something, he said. Then I went down to my knees, was brought to my knees gently, and my hands were lifted up. And then he said, I started speaking in a language. He said, I didn't know what you were saying. It wasn't English. I don't really know what I was speaking at the moment. I just was seeing a powerful light that was speaking to me, saying, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and there is no other way to heaven except through me. And next to that light was two hands in the air like this with the cross tattooed. When I was 7 to 10 years old, I had a nanny from the Philippines. Her name was Mariam. Mariam had exactly the same cross. When I saw those hands, even though I have not seen Mariam since I was 10 years old, my father sent her back to the Philippines. When I saw those hands, I knew exactly whose hands were those. God was showing me that he sent me and Nanny that planted a seed of hope in my heart and then watered that seed over the years with her prayers. Believe me, friends, if you're praying for somebody, don't give up. God is hearing. God waited 32 years until he reached me. God will reach whoever you're praying for in his own good time, not in our time. So don't give up praying. And since then, friends, I was overwhelmed as I was looking at this light, the love that I was feeling coming from that love and over me, covering me. It was so overwhelming to me. The next, I went home, shared with my wife, Karen, and she laughed at me, so yeah, sure. I mean, I came to her for 19 years with all kind of crazy stuff. She didn't believe me. But we went home, I went to sleep, I woke up the next morning, and I felt there is such a powerful presence in my room. I lost power in my knees and I fell on my face and began to worship. Worship a God I did not even know yet. But it was so beautiful. His presence was so beautiful in my room. And I was worshiping with tears, crying. Then I heard myself praying, "Oh God, bless your people Israel. Oh God, gather them back to the promised land." I heard myself saying this. I literally took my hand and shut my mouth. Why am I praying for my enemies before my own people? I had to find out. I jumped off the floor. I was running to get a Bible. As I was walking by the bathroom, my son, who was 18 years old at the time, he was standing in the bathroom shaving. I stopped and I looked at him and I said, "Son, I want to share something with you." He said, "What, Dad?" I said, "Yesterday I gave my heart to Jesus. I think I've become a Christian." His eyes got so big, he's looking at me, his mouth dropped, he came running to me, he's hugging me, he's crying, I'm crying, putting all that cream, shaving cream all over my face. And he said, "Dad, I'm so happy for you." It's tough to think, why is the boy happy for me? I said, "Son, why are you happy for me?" He said, "Dad, 3 months ago, I gave my heart to Jesus also. I didn't say anything to anybody. Praise the Lord." My wife, 45 days later, she's from a Catholic background, she saw the transformation that took place in my heart. I told her I loved her for the first time in 19 years. She would tell me how much she loved me. I would say, "Okay, thank you." But after Jesus came into my heart, I was sitting in the living room and I'm looking at her. She's doing something in the kitchen. I looked at her and suddenly my heart just pumping. I jumped off the sofa excited and said, Karen, I really love you, girl." And I was waiting like this and she thought she will come and throw herself in my arm. She looked with the side of her eye. She said, "Okay, what do you want?" I didn't blame her, really. I had to wait for God to show her the truth, but he did. 45 days later, she gave her heart to the Lord. So I tease her all the time. I tell her it took a Muslim to bring a Catholic to Jesus. She doesn't like that joke. That's why she left. She knew I was coming to it. No, I'm just kidding. Since we all got saved, my son, my wife, my daughter, who is also now the big boss of our companies, our organizations, and we all got saved. We knew that we were not just saved to be a Christian. We had a calling on our life. So in the mid-90s, I began the organization Hope for Ishmael. And Hope for Ishmael is basically a reconciliation ministry to reconcile Arabs and Jews to the Father and then each other. We went with that organization to the Gaza Strip, and it wasn't too long before Hamas organization discovered who we were and came after us with vengeance. I seek the Lord, and I said, "Lord, did we make a mistake?" And he led me to believe, no, we did not, but wisdom is good, wisdom. He said, be as an innocent as a dove and as shrewd or as wise as a serpent. So we began Seeds of Hope as a humanitarian aid organization, bringing aid and help to the Palestinians and the Jews alike. And so we went with that to Jericho and Israel, and we are doing great. The Lord is using us mightily. This is our people, as I introduced to Alan Kress, running Hope for Ishmael. He's the president of it. This is my daughter, Farah, and my son, Ben. This is also, he's the worship pastor at his church in Overland Park, Kansas. These are my gorgeous three granddaughters and my son, my daughter-in-law. And this is our successor in the West Bank, Gaza, and Israel. He's a Palestinian Arab Orthodox Christian that I led to the Lord and become a mighty in my right arm. This young lady is an American, my first volunteer from the United States. They are so, so wise and so brilliant leaders. They fell in love and they got married. I thought, okay, that's good for me. They can lead it then. And they are definitely leading the work in Jericho as I'm here now. This is my volunteers. We have volunteers from all over the world, America, Europe, France, Switzerland, Australia. And we are looking for more volunteers, Pastor. I need more volunteers. If anybody would like to, just talk to my wife as you leave here. And this is also my team, and we are taking them on an outing in Jaffa. This is our Swiss volunteer, amazing, amazing lady. We reach the people through education, and cultural exchange is basically done through our volunteers who are all born-again Christians and bring the gospel to the people. We cannot preach the gospel in the West Bank, but we can live it. And we use that as a witness to them through our life. And so this is our class of 2012. See how far we go to make them feel special? These are kids from refugee camps in the city of Jericho. They come to our kindergarten, and we treat them like special. As you can see, robes and hats, and that's the graduation day picture. We also have a preschool for the three-year-old kids that we care for. And we have a preschool in Jerusalem. This is really a dream come true. See this young girl here? On this side. This is an Arab girl. This is a Jewish girl. And this is the dream of reconciliation, starting from the bottom up, bringing up a new generation with a new hope for reconciliation and for salvation. In this school, we teach the Bible. And it is a Bible school. We have Arab and Jewish kids, and also international kids attend school with us. This is our daycare. We get kids here at the age of 3 months old. And you see, we have children 5.5 years. In these 5.5 years, they continue to grow with us, and our volunteer continues to pour a seed of hope into their heart and pray for them constantly. Now we go, some of the kids that graduated from our school, we see them on the street. The minute they see us, they come running and they hug us and they're crying. We want you to come to our school and teach us. They don't treat us right in the elementary school. Now the Ministry of Education is really demanding from us to start an elementary school, but I don't want to do that. Otherwise, I would have to teach Islam in that school, and I don't want to do that. And this is our youth center. These kids, 9 to 13-year-old kids. When I was with the PLO, I used to teach these kids. I actually came up with the idea. I was chosen one of seven to brainstorm ideas to protect our refugee camps. While the adults came out to war against Israel, the camps left unprotected. And so I came up with the idea to train strong 9 to 13-year-old kids to use machine guns, to ride behind on the back of a pickup truck. with a machine, anti-aircraft machine gun, and street fight and all of that. And I trained them, and that idea succeeded. And until today, every Palestinian refugee camp in any of the nations surrounding Israel, these young people are being trained to kill. I thought I want to bring them into my center, at least the refugee camps that we have in Jericho, to teach them how to love and to give life instead of death. And it is succeeding, my friends. Pray for them. Pray. These are the militia kids. You see these little kids? These are killers. They can be when they grow up. And if they have to defend the camp, their refugee camp, they will use a machine gun and shoot it, believe it or not, as little as they are. And so we have also a cultural center with a computer center. We will be soon teaching on democracy and human rights along with German and French language. We do teach English language right now in our cultural center and computer skills. But we're going to add German and French and also democracy. Please pray for us. We have applied for a grant with the Dutch government to give us a grant to teach democracy and human rights throughout the West Bank, not just in Jericho. That's €250,000. The government of Finland supplied us for years when we were in the Gaza with funding to teach on democracy and human rights, and that funding ended, so we are applying with the Dutch government, who's looking at it right now favorably, but we need a prayer for them to come up with the decision to give us that money. We could do a lot of good with it. And this is our worship center. Any intercessors in the house? Come on. I built this just for you. We just finished this worship center recently. Up there is the upper room, right here. That's the upper room. That's our prayer room. In this floor, Pastor and the group that came, they saw them. We sat in this here. We have two bedrooms, full bedrooms each, one with a full bathroom in its own. We have kitchen there. So intercessors can come and stay there and pray. Pray for whatever the Lord is leading them to pray. Of course, we want them to pray for Jericho and Israel and the peace of Jerusalem. But whatever the Lord is leading you to pray, you are welcome to come. And this is about it. Well, I'm excited for what God is doing. I'm excited for churches like yours, Pastor, that doesn't hesitate to take a stand for holiness and righteousness and to support the work in the Holy Land. We are very, very grateful for that. And we pray for a continued support and continued relationships. I'd love to come back in the future and give a teaching, just a teaching on the conflict in the Middle East and the roots of that conflict, as you saw in that clip from Abraham's time. I have a whole 3 hours teaching. I can do it in 1 hour. I'm trying to entice him, you know. I am so grateful. Thank you so much for being here tonight. God bless you. Thank you.